I invite you to turn with me as we continue in our series, When I Come, on Elisha and 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, which I believe is 256 in your pew Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 4. So, last time we spoke about how Moab had rebelled against Israel and how Elisha had been used by God to bring victory, but then at the end of it, there's that whole sordid story how Israel was so wicked that even they were grieved, and the king there took the life of his own son, and how terrible it was. Chapter 4, 1 through 7 then, is Elisha and the widow's oil, and we remember there that Elisha kind of stood back from that miracle, so that it was really clear to everyone that that oil was coming from the Lord and not from Elisha. We get a little bit of that in this story, which is a bit lengthy, but we will read it there together. And then in our next service, we'll pick up the last two sections of chapter 4. Now it happened one day, verse 8, that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to get some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes us by regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and the wall, let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And so he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And she said, 'It is well.' Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and she has not told me. So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? And did I not say, do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, and take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." The mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them, and laid the staff on the face of the child. And then there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went in there, and shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And when he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." And so he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went. So far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, these are the stories, of course, that we have to receive by faith. We know that a secular humanist, an atheistic scientist, the naturalists of today would look at this story and say, that's a neat story and it's really interesting, but people don't rise from the dead. And yet we have this beautiful story replete with beautiful detail. And by the way, all of that detail, some of it's lost on us. What does it all mean? Does it in fact have meaning? That the boy sneezed 7 times, that Elisha had to lay himself 2 times on the boy. How do we come to understand it? And yet there is for us this great story of how God, in the land of that wickedness, moves to another place and shows himself to be the Lord God, preserves the story for us, that this morning, or this afternoon story, we might be fed, that we might understand who the Lord is, his great power, his grace and his mercy, and how he takes care of his people, and how he uses his people to take care of each other. So for today, this verse from Psalm 16 is going to kind of make its way through both sermons. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. I don't know if you think about that we should take delight in each other. In all the land, in all of Scarborough, these are the people that God has given to you to rejoice in, to take delight in, and that you would give yourself for them. That's what the communion of the saints is all about. And there in the communion of the saints, we see God working. This morning, with Elisha, the Shunammite woman, and her husband. And later on, we will see in the next sermon how God works with the sons of the prophet and Elisha and the faithfulness of another man. That's where we see God working, there among his people. And he uses that work among his people to draw others into the fold that they might know who he is. And so we have this glorious story, and I'm going to bring it to you under this theme, the Lord saves by the word of life. First of all, we'll see faithfulness and blessing. Elisha being taken care of by the Shunammite woman, and then her needs being taken care of by Elisha, all because of the greatness of God. Second of all, we'll see faithfulness in tragedy. This woman is going to, by the power of God, go to the man of God because she understands that that's where she's going to find the answer to her problem. And then we will see the great faithfulness of God who rewards that faithfulness that he gave in the first place. And so we have this wonderful story, this interesting story. Apparently Elisha was continuing his itinerant ministry, meaning he moved from place to place. He went to the different sons of the prophet schools. He must have gone from kings into commanders of armies. But we know that his life was transient. He was constantly moving around. We know from later on that he had made his home base in Mount Carmel, but he didn't always have a place to stay. And the Shunammite woman said to her husband, in beautiful words actually, "This holy man of God needs a place to stay." And her husband must have said, "Yes, you know what he does? Why don't we build a room for him?" And this was no little room. I mean, they could have pitched a tent, but they actually added on to their house a place that was enclosed, a place where he could be warm and dry and safe, a place where we would have a lamp so he could do whatever work that he needed to do, a bed where he could lie down, and a table where he could pray and where he could eat. She went out of her way to take care of them. Now we read that she was notable. In other translations, we would read that she was well-to-do. She was a woman that God had blessed with some money. But this woman also seemed to have been blessed with faith, because we remember that Elijah, for instance, is known as the troubler of Israel. And Elisha is not seen by many to be anything very good, but she honors him with the remarkable title, the Holy Man of God. And she understands who he is, and she understands who he is in his office. It's like when Isaiah says, and then Paul picks it up from Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I hear the word of God from that man. And because I hear the word of God from that man, I will take care of him. He needs to be watched over. He needs to be taken care of. By the way, that kind of falls back to our Reformed understanding of how we take care of ministers. Strictly speaking, a minister is not paid. I know he gets a paycheck, so to speak, but a minister isn't paid. How much is a sermon worth? How much is reading the Bible and devotions worth? Can you really put a price on that? No, you take care of your shepherd so that he can take care of you. And that's why, in a certain sense, that what is going on here with that Shunammite woman is exactly what goes on with Reverend Prasad and what my church does for me. They make sure I'm taken care of so that I can take care of them. There's an honor in it, and we ought to be thankful as pastors. And yet there's, on the other side, the idea that we will take care of him to the best of our abilities because he's the bear. Interesting, eh? Beautiful. And you see then that the things that we do in a Reformed church are always rooted in Scripture. So, now he has a place to be, and this woman is taking care of his needs. She makes sure that he has something to eat, something to drink. He has a place to turn in, and what a wonderful way of God taking care of his man. How does God take care of his man? Through the faithful people, as we have God take care of me and Reverend Prasad, through the faithful people. Elisha, after a while, becomes to understand, too, that he would like to do something in return. He would like to give back to this woman for what she has done. And so he begins to talk to her. He says, Gehazi, can you bring her to me? And then through Gehazi, and it's a little bit hard to understand exactly because it says, Gehazi, go ask her, but then it says, I. But what we get there is Elisha is a man of some contact. Elisha has access to the ear of the king. He certainly has access to the ear of the commanders of the army. And he says, look, is there anything you need? Perhaps you know you're paying too high taxes. Perhaps there's a piece of land that you were looking for. Perhaps there's something going on. You needed some protection. Is there anything I can offer you? And she says, I'm among my own people. Again, that's a little bit hard for us to understand in the English, but it means something along the line, either, well, your king isn't really my king, or probably it means more, I'm content. Good. I'm living here among my own people. I'm here with my family. This is a woman who had learned contentedness, which was no little thing. Because Gehazi, and probably because Gehazi rubbed shoulders with the other servants, because he was Elisha's servant, maybe he even had talked to the woman, says, I've noticed that the woman has no child. Probably he heard about it. And he also came to realize that this was a burden on her because her husband was old. And what this would mean is that when her husband and her passed away, then the land would be passed on to somebody else. It also meant that they would not share in the heritage and the legacy of the coming Christ. Whatever the case, Elisha says, that's what we'll do for her. He speaks prophetically. So when he speaks this way, even though we don't realize or read that he just talked to God about these things, he speaks in a way in the authority of his office. We may not just do that. I know all the health and wealth and prosperity movement says, you name it, claim it. You speak it in the name of Jesus and it's going to happen. We don't have office like that. And by the way, it's utter nonsense. But Elisha has this office. And just an aside now, there's a thing when we preach the Old Testament stories called exemplarism. That means Elisha now becomes an example for us. And I'm supposed to tell you, you need to be like Elisha. Because the Bible doesn't tell you to be like Elisha. Who's the story about? Is it about Elisha? Is it about the faith of this woman? Or about God? The only thing I could say to you is be like Elisha. Be open to what God is doing in your life. Seek the opportunity and pursue it. Do that which you have been called to do, but you have not been called to prophesy. So you cannot go now to a woman who's barren and say, in a year you're going to be embracing your child. And I declare it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because I tell you, you'll be found to be the charlatan that you are. Of course, the Benny Hinns of the world can simply say, well, you just did faith or you didn't give enough money. Well, that's actually paganism. Rub the lamp and genie grants you three wishes. That's not. God wants to declare something to us. He wants to show us something special. There's something about this story that shows to us the power and the wonder of who Christ. This is a special birth. Right? I think many of you, if you've read the story before, we right away go to the resurrection. Don't forget this first part. This couple couldn't have a child. Elisha says, in a year, you're going to have a child. And that's interesting, because it's the same thing that the angel of the Lord said to Sarah, who was far beyond the years of childbearing. In a year, you will have a child. And Hannah, weeping, "Oh Lord, my God, oh that I could have a son." The Lord said, "You will." Think of Manoah, and I like to call her Mrs. Manoah, wife, praying for a child, and then Samson comes. Why do we learn about these special births? But even if you think of Isaac and Rebekah, he's way past 40 years old, and he gets down on his hands and knees and prays, and then her womb is open. What are we learning? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Sons, a reward from Him. Finally this week, where tens of thousands go to Ottawa, and they're saying, look, you need to put the law of the land in line with God who instituted this law, who instituted this government, and Harper, it ought to shock us. Canada does not believe that children are a heritage from the Lord, and therefore you can kill them. We believe that that little child sitting in the back of church here is a gift from Almighty God. How dare we inflict any pain? How dare we hurt that child? How dare we terminate the life? You see, when we really start, we don't just get to have children. Oh, we think we get together and then we marvelous things called Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, is nothing more. We want to have children. The strangest thing. And we start wrapping our head part of their world. And God would make it so. Elisha, I'll take care of you through the faithfulness of this woman. And woman, I know you're sad, and I'll take care of you through the faithfulness of my servant. But God's taking care of Elisha, and God gives this child to this woman. And God bursts the supernatural into the natural, and a child is born. And of course, that ultimately, we're going to see that in the most amazing way. When God sends the Holy Spirit upon the Virgin Mary, possible for man is possible for God. And we see some that child. You can see that much in the story. It is a chronology in the story of Jesus Christ. This is the power of Jesus Christ. The Word is working there. Elisha speaks the Word and something is created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And everything that was made by the speaking. Let there be. And we know that that Word is Jesus Christ. And it is by the power of Jesus Christ, by that Word, that this woman is now released from her bed. We think about then what that means. Romans chapter 12 tells us that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, practicing hospitality. I want to take care of you, man of God. I want to take care of you, sister. Hope's up. That's the sense of it. We'll know the power of the Word of the Lord. When we move to our second point, in the second part of the story, if you're kind of following along, he has a boy. That boy grows up, and we can imagine her joy. We can imagine every time Elisha stayed over there again, he could see it and praise God for it. We can imagine that the husband, who was older, said, "I've got a son." One day the son wanted to be with dad, because that's what sons want to do. They want to be with their dad. They want to do what they're doing. This week I was trying to cut the lawn. My boys all want to cut the lawn, right? And they can't do it. So I had to let them cut the lawn. Right? They want to be with you. And that's what this boy wants. I mean, that's what family is about. And this young boy says, "I want to go to be with dad." But as he gets out there, all that is concerned. How can God do this to this beautiful woman who had spent her time taking care of the holy man of God, and now he gives to her a child and he yanks it? He doesn't ask that question. He gets busy. Isn't it interesting what she does? Go to tell her husband. She didn't even tell anybody. She takes the boy, goes upstairs, lays him in Elisha's bed. Get me a camel, 5 kilometer journey. Go where the Word is. I'm going to go where Christ is. Because that's what the faithful do in time of the trial. Go to where the Word is. Go to where Jesus Christ is. Gets by and she blows by Gehazi, who's trying to talk with her. And Gehazi is doing the typical disciple. Can't come to him. He's too busy. Remember that? Jesus, the people want to... Elisha knows something. And by the way, isn't it beautiful how we're never allowed to forget that he's still a man? Something's wrong with her. Just in her soul, but God has hidden it, not all knowing. Find out the way that we. I ask you, don't get my hopes up. Have them dashed. I was content. Right away, Elisha understands the boy is dead. Now the man of faith acts. And the man of faith says to his servant, Gehazi, I want you to go and don't talk to anybody. By the way, you don't just say hello when you walk down the street. Talk for a while. How's it going? How's your wife? How's your mother? How's the kid? No, I want you to go. And move as fast as you can. You take my staff and you lay that staff on the face of the boy. The staff is a symbol of his shepherding power. A symbol of who he is. But Elisha, again, notice how he steps back. He doesn't say, I am going to be the one. Gehazi, you go do it, because then all will know that God is the one who's going to do this. Elisha doesn't have a grandiose vision of himself. He's a very humble man. He's also a very compassionate man. Remember last time we were here, that woman had letters all over her case. Jesus is going to take care of this. Go, Gehazi, and does what he is told. Now, we're going to see in this first sermon and in the second sermon, we're getting everything ready to move to that story of Naaman. Gehazi shows himself to be an unfaithful. Here again, too, nothing happens with Gehazi. Why is it? Is it because God only wants to use Elisha, or is there something about his faithfulness? Rabbis see this as a subplot, and then slowly but surely they're building the case for the sake that the problem with Gehazi is he doesn't believe, and you're going to see that. But nonetheless, it's pleased God to use this crooked stick. Gehazi runs, he does what he's called, the boy is laying there, he's cold. The woman says, I'm not leaving you. I trust Gehazi, but I'm not leaving. They walk and they go side by side. Now they're going to make that 35K journey back. Believes that God has done something, believes that God will do something, he doesn't believe that God will go back on that claim or promise. Even there, that faithfulness in that tragedy. So we break then, or finally get into then, the faithfulness of God. Here's where there's a lot of questions about the text. Elisha goes in the room, then he lays himself face down, covering the bumpsy in that, the idea of recreation, the grief. Because where Elijah really represents the coming of Jesus, Elisha, a lot of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Elijah from Christ, into the spiritual going on there. But more than that, we really cannot say, why did he do it that way? And the boy gets warm. We would say perhaps maybe he's in a coma. So he walks back and forth. And some people say, well, he's not Elijah. Elijah is greater than Elisha. I think he's being told, as now it's God who raises the dead to Elisha, just cannot speak. Lord knows why. But the point is that the life seemed to come, and you get that out of the Spirit in time, an instantaneous direction, but there is a time of that in different stories where Jesus heals people. Gehazi, go in and get the woman. And he says,
is alive.
Again, we can't believe this except it is. Later on, Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing. Lazarus come out, and the deaf and the mute dead Lazarus, who can't hear, made alive by simply Jesus saying, Lazarus will have to die. The little boy will still have to die later. Jesus is going to have that whereby, and this is whetting our appetite for, where we're getting our appetites wet for resurrections, but a resurrection of a greater measure. A resurrection that's more eternal, more everlasting. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Worthy to lay it down, and I have that when we now are resurrected, Christ comes again. Christ, that if you believe, you are resurrected here. Our souls, when Jesus Christ comes again, and we will live ever, never again to die. We will not die. We will not get sick. We cannot. We'll all be part of the past. Gets us ready for the glory that's coming. That's the beauty of these stories. Something better is coming. This is great, and this is sweet, and God can do whatever He wants to do. But our resurrection is guaranteed. Here's a third. Do you believe that you are the resurrected people of Almighty God? That you have been taken from death into life? That God has breathed His Spirit into you, and you now have become born again, born that you may no more die? I once, it shall be. Not the law, do this and do that, and all these things happen. God doesn't have to take care of it. God doesn't have to give the woman a child. God can take that child whenever He wants, and God does all you now. Tenacity of faith. They're in that place of faithfulness and tenacity of faith with Elisha. And here I see people taking care. Here I see people praying. God has the power over life. Death and Hades are given to Him, coming for you. And when He comes, He will bring salvation. The Lamb of God who takes away.
Let's pray.
Dear God,